Well, let's all stand for our scripture reading today. And it's in Ephesians 4:20 to 32, and this is what it says. It says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. In these last 2 weeks, Pastor Frank described how in the Garden of Eden, when God first created man, everything was perfect. Relationships started out as perfect because God designed mankind as perfect. Mankind had a perfect relationship with God and a perfect relationship with one another, characterized by total honesty and transparency. Until man sinned against God, which is called the fall. And that fall broke man's relationship with God. Just like everything else that falls, it gets broken. The first thing man does after the fall is hide. Hide from God and hide from one another. So God seeks him out and asks him what he had done. Can we show the next slide, please? There you go. So he's hiding. But God seeks him out. And this is what he says. Unable to hide any longer, Adam shifts the blame away from himself and to the woman and to God. Genesis 3:12 says, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" So Adam goes from hiding to hurling. He hurls an accusation at his wife and seeks to implicate God in it. When God asks the woman, "What did you do?" she blames the serpent. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So since that time until today, every person has been hiding from and hurling at others, passing on the blame to other people. It's just part of our fallen human nature. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. What's the root cause of the problem? Self-centered pride is the problem. Pride is the problem. Selfish pride is what causes me to insist that I am right. I may not admit it, but deep down inside my heart, there's a desire in me to be perfect. That my point of view is the right point of view. I want to be right. I want to be perfect. Problem is, deep down inside, I know I am not. So what do? I hide my imperfections. When will I stop hiding? When I am perfect. When will I be perfect? I'll never be perfect, not in this lifetime. So when will I stop hiding? If I have selfish pride, I'll never stop hiding. I will always be an unsafe person. But more than that, selfish pride causes me to demand that others be perfect as well. This is what drives controlling types of people. The feeling that I want others to be perfect, but I know they're not. So what do? I hurl at their imperfections. When will I stop hurling? When they are perfect. When will they be perfect? They'll never be perfect. Not in this lifetime. So when will I stop hurling at them? If I have selfish pride, I will never stop hurling. I will always be an unsafe person. And that, my friends, is why relationship is difficult. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here, with my heart, with my selfish pride. Let's show the next slide, please. Because of pride, mankind is bent on hurling and hiding. And because of that, humanity has been dealing with conflict ever since. Does this look familiar? A lot of people's relationships are stuck because they expect the other person to change, but they do not want to change themselves. It takes two people willing to change to make a relationship work. So most of the time, there's a deadlock, an impasse. If one person doesn't want to change or compromise, you get stuck in a rut. And the thinking is this, okay? If you don't give me what I want from you, I will not give you what you want from me. In the end, you both end up losing. Because the relationship, at its worst, is toxic, and at its best, dormant. It's not growing. Why? Because of pride. So the question mankind has been asking since the fall is, how do you resolve conflicts? And to answer that question, I always use one of my favorite illustrations, which you may have heard me say before. And that is the six blind men who are trying to describe the elephant. See this elephant? You see, conflicts are rooted in differences of opinion, differences of point of view. In this story, there were six blind men who were trying to describe the elephant. One grabbed hold of the tail and said, the elephant is like a rope. Another grabbed hold of the ear and said, the elephant is flat like a fan. And still another grabbed hold of the tusk and said, the elephant is pointed like a spear. Another grabbed hold of the trunk and said, the elephant is like a snake. And yet another grabbed hold of the body and said, the elephant is like a wall. And another grabbed hold of the leg and said, the elephant is like a tree trunk. Now, question, which one of them are right and which one of them are wrong? Okay? In a sense, all of them are wrong. And in a sense, all of them are right. They are right in that they are describing parts of the elephant. They are wrong if they are insisting that what they see is the whole elephant. Their descriptions may seem contradictory, but in reality, they are not. They are simply describing different parts of the same thing. However, the problem begins if one of them insists that what they are describing is the whole elephant, or that they have a monopoly of the whole truth. What's worse, if one of the blind men has an advantage, say he's in a position of power over the others. He can now force the other blind men to accept his point of view and disregard theirs. When this happens, you have discrimination, oppression, and abuse, because those with power can impose their will on those who are weaker and have less power. That is the reason why we have a war in Ukraine. That's the reason why Congress is so divided. That's the reason why our country is polarized. It's become a struggle for power and control instead of working together for the common good. When certain sectors of society insist that they have a monopoly on truth and everybody else is wrong, it's like that blind man who grabbed hold of the ear, insisting that the elephant is flat and everybody else is wrong. However, let me qualify something about conflicts. Not all conflicts are bad. In fact, healthy conflicts are good. We will always have differences of opinion because no one person sees everything. We are not like God, who is omniscient and sees everything. For example, let me show you this. What do you see? You see a hand, okay? What parts of the hand do you see? You see the fingers. What else? You see fingernail, okay? What fingernail? I don't see any fingernail. And that's the problem. To be able to describe the whole hand, we need each other because there are parts of it I don't see, but you do. So I need you and you need me to be able to see the whole hand. There may be parts of reality that I can't see, but you can. Before the fall, this was the case. I can just imagine Adam and Eve before they sinned. Adam says, "We will call this beautiful plant a dandelion." And Eve says, "No, let's call it a rose." And Adam says, "I'll tell you what. Let's call this a dandelion and let's call the other beautiful plant there a rose." So Eve says, "Okay, they're both beautiful plants in different ways." And they were fine. They got along. They welcomed each other's perspectives. They had differences of opinion, but they worked it out. They compromised fairly. It was only when they sinned and they had pride that their differences of opinion became personal. And they began to fight. "No," Eve says, "we're calling this a rose and that's final." That's why up to today it's called a rose. Just kidding, I just made that up. You see, the problem is not in our differences. The problem is in our brokenness. The problem is not that we are blind. The problem is that we are sinful and selfish and broken. God created us as social beings precisely because He knew we are not omniscient and we are partially blind. Therefore, we need each other in our lives to describe the whole elephant. But after the fall, we became sinful and stubborn, feeding our selfish pride, not listening to reason, not listening to others, not wanting to do the right thing, only seeing what we want to see and hearing what we want to hear. I know a couple who was constantly arguing. They're not bad people. Actually, I find them both very nice, very well educated, very hospitable. I led a Bible study in their home when I was a young pastor. That was eons ago. Soon after, I learned about their constant fights. What were they fighting about? Well, actually, I think they both want the same thing. They want to have a happy home and raise successful children. But they went about it differently. You see, in my culture, traditionally, it was considered the man's job to provide for the family. And it was the wife's responsibility to take care of the children and the household needs of the family. So the husband had a very demanding job and spent a lot of time at work. And he would miss important events. He would miss school events, parent-teachers meetings, even birthday parties of the kids. And the mom would just explain to the kids that their dad was a very important person and that he's working hard in the office. But deep down inside, she resented it. So she would nag her husband about not spending time with her and the children. And she can be quite combative. So naturally, he became frustrated with her constant nagging and complaining. "Doesn't she know that if I don't work, we will lose the house and the car and a lot of these things that the family enjoys?" But she kept on nagging, thinking that if I nagged him more, he will change. Guess what? It didn't work. Why? What did he do? Well, the more she nagged him, the more he stayed at work. He said, it's more peaceful here in the office than at the home. So she was frustrated that she was not, listening to her, and she became passive aggressive. She said, if you spend all your time at work making more money, she said this to herself, she didn't say this to her husband. She said, if you spend most of your time at work making more money, I will spend all the money that you make. So she went on shopping sprees all the time. As soon as he makes the money, she goes out and spends it. The more money he makes, the more she spends. Sure, she stopped nagging him, because she's shopping all the time. So here's how relationships fall apart. And usually, both parties want the same thing. But they refuse to listen to one another because of pride. Each person thinking his point of view is the right point of view. So the other person refuses to cooperate. And here's what they do. They stand their ground and refuse to change. So the other person says, if you don't give me what I want, I will not give you what you want from me. And the relationship falls into a rut and eventually fails. Why? Because they have stopped working together and have started working against one another. And the irony of it all is this. They both want the same thing. They both want to see the whole elephant. They just won't give in to their self. They don't want to give up their selfish pride and work together. So now the question is, because we are blind and broken, will we ever be able to describe the whole elephant? How do you learn to work together instead of working against one another? Well, here's the answer. We need accountability. To make relationships work, we need to be willing to be held accountable to God. Ephesians 4:22-24. It says, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to put off our selfish pride and put on God's righteousness and holiness. We need to be held accountable by a power greater than ourselves. Someone who is kind and benevolent. Someone who will not judge us if we mess up. Someone who will love us unconditionally and forgive us when we fall. Someone who will never abandon us or forsake us. And that someone, my friends, is Jesus. We need to reach a point where we say, enough of selfish pride, enough about me, I want Jesus. Are you frustrated with your relationships being stuck in a rut? Are you tired of the conflicts, the constant fighting and bickering? Are you tired of getting hurt, the hurling and hiding, the pain and rejection, the feeling of being alone and unwanted and unappreciated? It could be in any relationship, husband and wife, parent and children, your boss, your office mate. It could be any relationship. Will you surrender your life to Jesus? That is why we call Jesus Lord. It's because we're saying, Lord, we want you to hold us accountable. Because we can't hold ourselves accountable, we have pride. So now we surrender our pride to Jesus. We want Him to hold us accountable. Sometimes pastoral counseling can help. But it's really God's wisdom and power that can make all the difference. So accountability is important. Have you ever felt being taken advantage of? or abused by someone? The hardest person to have a relationship with is a person who has a lot of power but no accountability. No one can hold the person accountable. He refuses to change for the better. There's a saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Is that true? Is it true? It's only true for broken people. God has absolute power, but He is not corrupt. That's why we need Him to hold us accountable. He is the only non-corruptible being in this whole universe. But the problem is many people don't want to be held accountable by God. They say, oh, He's ruining my fun. He's such a killjoy. He's limiting me from doing what I want to do. That's not true. I want to tell you now, that's not true. In fact, God wants you to be the very best version of yourself. The problem is, because of our brokenness, we are our own worst enemy. Do you know why God hates your sin? It's because He loves you. And sin, by definition, is destructive behavior. And God doesn't want you to destroy your life. So to make relationships work, we need to be willing to be held accountable by God. If we don't listen to God, chances are we will eventually self-destruct because of selfish pride. Next point, in order to resolve conflicts in a healthy way, we need to establish rules of engagement. Not just any rules of engagement. We need to follow God's rules of engagement. In verse 26 and 27, it says this. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what is rule number one? No angry, provoking, and disrespectful language. Now let me ask you, how does a conversation end up in an argument? Usually, it happens when one person gets irritated and gives the other person an attitude. And then the other person gets offended and retaliates back. So you give the other person an attitude, they say an insulting remark, and the other person gets insulted and insults you back. That's how it usually ends up in an argument. Really fast. It's called pushing your buttons. Mature people have very few buttons you can push. They do not react right away. They think first, and then they decide how they will respond. They're very self-assured, not easily offended. They do not react. Fragile people, however, have lots of buttons you can push. They're easily offended. They react right away. If you say or do something they do not like, you will immediately see a change in their demeanor. They become defensive or aggressive. They use fighting words right away. You do not want to be an emotionally fragile person. Why? Because if you are, your emotions are easily manipulated. Anyone can push your many buttons and make you feel miserable or upset. And who wants to be miserable? You do not want to give others power over your feelings. Who wants that anyway? Who wants to be constantly upset and angry? But you know what? It happens all the time. All the time. Especially when we are caught off guard. I remember one time many years ago, I was seated beside this lady on a plane, and she was downright offensive and insulting. I was caught off guard and she pushed my buttons. I didn't see it coming. And I was tempted to insult her back. I knew she was having a bad day and she was dumping it on me. And I was already thinking of half a dozen things I could say. I could comment on her hair, her clothes, even her marriage or her children, you know. But I said to myself, in a few minutes I will disembark from this plane and I will never see her again. Why prolong this toxic conversation? So I kept my mouth shut. I did not react. Instead, I decided to respond this way. I refused to let her affect me, and I chose to ignore her. You see, when you choose to respond, it's your choice. You've thought about it. You are not a victim. You refuse to be manipulated. You choose not to get angry. I did step on her toe on the way out, though. Just kidding. Now, I have to say, that's easier said than done, especially when it comes to strangers you will never see again. It's much harder to do that when you're dealing with people you see every day. Your office mates. Maybe your boss. Or maybe members of your own family. Yes, anger is a choice. And you know what? Anger can quickly become a nasty habit, a pattern of behavior. And when that happens, it becomes an addiction. You easily lose control. It becomes part of your personality, and you become toxic. That is what this verse is saying. It's saying, be angry, but do not sin. Meaning, do not let this become a pattern of behavior. Do not let it become an addiction. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Stop! Before it becomes a habit, do not let it go longer than one day. Do not let the anger stay in your system as a pattern of behavior. Do not let it control or manipulate your life. Because if it becomes a habit, you won't be able to control it. And the devil now has a foothold in your life. That's what the verse is saying. You know what's another form of anger, but more passive-aggressive? It's gossip. Like anger, you attack the person, but this time behind their backs, without them knowing it. It's more subtle, but it's just as toxic, and also rooted in hate, or anger, or envy, negative emotions. And it's also addicting. So honestly, how many of us allow anger and its sibling, bitterness, stay in our system? How many of us allow it to stay in our system? For days? Weeks? Months? For some people, even years and decades. So verse 29 says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And this means, do not attack the other person. You know what my suggestion is? Instead of attacking the other person, make this a practice. Avoid making you statements like, you always do this, or you never do that. You make me angry. You make me sad. You disappoint me. Instead, take ownership of your feelings. Make I statements instead. Like, when you ignore me, I get sad. When you raise your voice, I get upset. That way, you are not attacking the person, you are addressing their behavior, but taking responsibility for your response. I get sad. I get upset. Use statements are fighting words. It's the fastest way to escalate an argument. You're lazy. You're stupid. You're worthless. I mean, why say that? If you want Jesus to hold you accountable, those kinds of words are not acceptable to Him. You can't imagine Jesus saying those things. So why would you? So my word of advice is this. If your buttons are already getting pushed, stop talking. Instead, call for a timeout. Walk away. But then you have to come back and circle back and talk again when heads are cooler. That way, the argument doesn't escalate. The biggest myth is believing that if you shout louder, you will be heard better. Has that ever happened? No, that's a myth. In fact, the opposite is true. The more you shout, the less people hear. And conflicts are never resolved when no one is listening. So verse 31 says this. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And here's rule number two. Take responsibility for your own dysfunction. No one is perfect. Everybody's got their own personal dysfunction. You are not responsible to change the other person. The only person you can really change is yourself. So take responsibility for your own dysfunction. You're the only one who can make you grow. God can empower you, but you need to take responsibility for your own life. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I was so angry with my parents because I felt no support from them. They're busy career people. They're often tired at the end of the day. Plus, I was the youngest of six children. So by the time I came out, they were tired of parenting already. I felt ignored, neglected, alone, and unloved. I had no voice in the family. I was the youngest. I kept thinking, golly, you didn't consult me when you decided to bring me into this world. You decided that as my parent. Why don't you measure up and be parents? Do your job. And then I looked at other kids who I felt won the parent lottery. And I wished I had their parents. So at a very young age, I became constantly angry. At one time in an argument, I stormed into my room, went on a rampage, I overturned my bed, overturned my cabinet, overturned my table, my clothes were all over the floor, my toys were all over the place. I was hoping my parents would be concerned over me, but I got nothing. They just ignored me. They didn't even scold me. So I looked at my room and the mess I created, and I said to myself, this is stupid. Why? Because who's going to clean up all this mess? It's my room. I learned a very important lesson that day. It was an aha moment for me, and it changed my life. I felt that nobody in the whole world cared for me. Then I realized if I don't care for myself, no one else will care for me. So I cleaned my room and I said to myself, I'll never do that again. And I started putting my act together. I was a C student at that time, barely passing. But I worked hard and eventually became an A student. But this time I was doing it for myself. I wasn't doing it to please my parents. I was doing it for myself. I eventually got into the top university in the Philippines, graduated with an engineering degree ahead of my batch. I learned early on in life that this world is a broken place, that it will pass on its dysfunction to you and pull you down if you let it. Don't let it. You have a choice. You can do this. Don't feel like you're a victim. It is your responsibility to grow and become the best version of yourself. Let me ask you this. Are you a dysfunctional person? How dysfunctional are you? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Okay? Do you easily get angry and frustrated? And when you do, does it linger on for days and weeks, months? Are you easily offended? Do you take things personally? Are you judgmental, frowning upon other people who think differently from you? Do you use anger to control and manipulate others? Are you bossy and overbearing? Do you find it hard to forgive and let go of the hurt other people have caused you? Do you think people are against you? Do you make people feel guilty to get them to do things for you? Do you try to get even when people hurt you? Now you're probably thinking, oh yeah, that's not me. No, that's not me. And you're probably right. But don't look at it and ask yourself if you are that person or not that person. Instead, look at it on a scale of 1 to 10. Don't ask yourself, am I an angry person, okay? Ask yourself instead, on a scale of 1 to 10, how angry am I? That's a better way of looking at it. Because all of us have a certain degree of dysfunction. None of us are perfect. Depending on the situation or the moment, we all act out. That is why verse 31 is for all of us. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and slander, along with every form of malice. This verse tells us that God's expectation of us is that we manage our own dysfunction. We take ownership of it. We need to change our bad behavior. We can't totally eliminate it, but we can manage it in such a way that we are not toxic people. And finally, rule number 3, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Rule number 3, let forgiveness govern your relationships. This is the secret sauce to all happy, healthy relationships. Forgiveness. Why? Because no one does relationships perfectly. Whatever kind of relationship, your office mate, your employer, your husband, your wife, your parent, your children. You see, a lot of our dysfunction is rooted in our unresolved hurt and pain in the past. Usually, most of them stemming from our childhood hurts, when we were still so fragile and vulnerable. I remember growing up, my older siblings were mean to me, picking on me just for the sport of it, making me cry and laughing at me, just because they can. Telling me I'm not loved, that I was only adopted and nobody really wanted me. I was just 5 years old and already dysfunctional and damaged. And my parents withholding love from me because they wanted me to be tough. They said the world is a rough place and they wanted me to be prepared for it by being tough on me. So as we grow up, we learn to cope, but in a dysfunctional way. Instead of resolving our hurts, we just learn to stuff it in, to ignore it, or eat it out, you know. That's why we love comfort food. Or we laugh it off. Or we become angry and we act out. We become defensive or passive aggressive or just plain aggressive. We deal with it in a host of ways, all inadequate to resolve our pain. Why? Because the only adequate way to be able to resolve our hurts and pain is to forgive it and let it go. But we do not forgive. Why? Here's why. Because forgiveness is not intuitive. You do not naturally learn to forgive. On the other hand, anger is intuitive. No one has to teach me how to be angry. I can get angry on my own. Hate is intuitive. I can easily hate. Nobody has to teach me how to hate. Even a little baby can get angry. They shout and scream and kick when they're not happy. Nobody has to teach you to be dysfunctional. You're dysfunctional on your own. Why? Because we're broken. All of us are broken. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is a choice. Someone has to teach me how to do it. And who is the best teacher who can teach us how to forgive? It's there in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Who is the best teacher who can teach us how to forgive? Jesus. Why? How does He teach us? By modeling it to us. He forgives us first. You see, forgiveness is not intuitive. We have to learn it. It goes against our broken nature. And yet, forgiveness is the only way to heal our hurts and pain and our brokenness. As adults, our buttons can be pushed because those buttons represent unresolved pain. They're like sore bruises. They cannot heal because they are left unaddressed. And every time you push them, they hurt again. So every button that can be pushed is like a ticking time bomb waiting to explode. My childhood was like that. Growing up, my parents never said, I love you to me. They demanded from me and scolded me, but they never said they loved me. And because of that, I was messed up as an adult. Growing up, I became needy, always seeking for love and affirmation, being devastated when I don't get it, unable to forgive myself when I mess up and when I'm criticized. But when I grew older and as I matured, I learned to forgive my parents. I began to see myself from their point of view, how they were hardworking parents, taking care of all of us children, and nobody taking care of them. They had to fend for themselves, especially my dad, who was a World War II veteran, and my mother, who was traumatized when her brother was killed right in front of her as a prisoner of war during World War II. She was just a small child. My mother and I had a love-hate relationship. But my last memory of her was when I visited her in the Philippines when she died in 2016 at the age of 94. She already had dementia, but at that particular moment, when I was leaving to go back to the United States and saying my goodbyes to her, she opened her eyes. And in her lucid moments, she recognized me. And she stretched out her arms and embraced me and said to me, I love you very much. And then she went back to sleep. That was my last image of her. 2 weeks later, she passed away. That was a healing moment for me. A tremendous gift from God. And I think God knew that I needed to heal. And somehow I think of the ways my own dysfunction has damaged my children. You see, in our culture, at least for my generation, it's considered disrespectful for children to reason out and talk back at their parents. So we never talked back or reasoned out to our parents. And we expected our kids to treat us in the same way. After all, we've earned it. But they constantly reasoned out to us, and it led to much conflict in the home. Later on, I realized that here in the United States, children are taught in schools to be independent and to think for themselves and to speak their mind and speak out. In American culture, that was not considered disrespectful. So there was a disconnect. Something was lost in translation for me. So in the process, we parents damaged our kids as they were growing up, constantly scolding them for being disrespectful by answering back, which to them was not disrespectful. It was taught in school to be a good thing. Last weekend, we had a family gathering in the Bay Area, and we had an amazing time. Our family relationships are relatively happy despite its dysfunctions. Why? Because somehow my children, now that they're adults and followers of Jesus, have also learned to forgive their dysfunctional parents, just as we, the dysfunctional parents, have learned to forgive our own dysfunctional parents. And someday my children's children will have to forgive them too. So now I understand how generational sins and family of origin dysfunctions are passed on from generation to generation. But at some point, the cycle stops. How? Because God intervenes and holds us accountable, bringing healing to our family dysfunctions by teaching us to forgive one another. Verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." This verse is very powerful. Forgiveness is very powerful. It can set you free. It's the secret sauce to all happy, fulfilling relationships. In a perfect world, there are perfect parents, perfect children, perfect grandchildren, perfect jobs, perfect neighbors, perfect office mates, perfect churches, perfect pastors, perfect sermons. But we need forgiveness because we live in the real world. Let us pray. Lord, we need you. We don't live in a perfect world. We need forgiveness. We need to learn grace. We need to learn how to forgive and to receive forgiveness and even to forgive ourselves. Lord, we are such broken people. Help us in our brokenness. Without you, we cannot do this. But with you, we can find hope. That our relationships with our parents, with our children, with our husband, with our wife, with our in-laws, with our relatives, with our office mates, our relationships with everybody can find healing because we have you in our hearts and we are not victims. In Jesus' name, amen.